Amen, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Leadville on a beautiful Mother's Day morning. We are so excited that you are here with us this morning. And as I mentioned earlier, we have had some difficult topics over the last several weeks. We've been going in depth on these topics that surround the coronavirus and opening up our churches and all of those things. And I think those topics are important. But it's also important for us to consider our families. Yeah, we can get caught up in all of these abstract ideas, all of these arguments, all of these things, but it's so important for us to consider the bedrock, the foundation of human civilization that God has established, and that is our families. And what better day to do that than Mother's Day? Mother's Day, I feel like, is the perfect day to kind of draw us back to this concept, this idea of our families. Because if our families are strong, then our churches will be strong. And if our churches are strong, then our nation will be strong. It all begins with the family. This is what God has established, and this is how God has built civilization. This is how he has built mankind down through the ages. In light of that, I have a verse I would like to share with you this morning. This isn't the verse we'll be preaching out of, but it's a verse that reminds me, makes me think about the topic of family and just thinking about these ideas. The Old Testament is full of examples of discussions of families. You see good families, you see bad families, you see difficult times in families, you see great times in families. Families are filled up in the Old Testament. And in 1 Samuel 2, we have yet more discussion of families. Now, there are, again, many examples of families all throughout the Old Testament. But this section here, 1 Samuel 2, and I'm just going to read verses 18 down through 21, and then also verse 26. It just resonates, I think, with so many people who recognize that we have such a strong longing for our children, for our parents, for our families, to grow in the Lord, to honor him, and to love Christ. And you can see these contrasts here in this text. Let's start in verse 18, like I said, down to 21, and then we'll read verse 26 as well. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord, down to verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and his people. You can see family tradition in this passage. There's this tradition each year. She would go and make this garment, this clothing for him, right? You can see the prayer for a growing family, an expanding family, a blessing from the Lord. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And then you can see raising the children up well, raising Samuel up well. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with his people. Here is a family that is dedicated to God. They're desiring to follow him. They're desiring to seek him. They're not without their difficulties. Those things happen. We all recognize that. But here we are, the root and the foundation of family coming together, drawing together as a unit, seeking to live out their lives before God in a way that would honor and glorify him. And that's something that I just want to draw our attention to this morning. Again, we can have so many distractions going on right now. But really, the heart, the root of what we are trying to do in our churches is to build strong families, because so much flows out of that. And so that's what I would like to focus on this Mother's Day. However, before we go into the main sermon, into the main passage, I would first like to take a chance to mention our online giving. Now, many have asked questions about giving. We have a simple link here that you can go to that shows how you can give in 4 different ways. So all of them are listed there. 3 of them, yes, are digital, but one of the ways you can give is also through your traditional cash or check to the church address, or you can speak with the treasurers as well and get that to them. Again, we wanted to make this available because we understand that some don't have the opportunity to give in different ways, and some don't have the opportunity to give in other ways. So we wanted to make it as easy for you guys as possible. That said, we understand, especially during right now, the economy has been hurting. People are losing their jobs. I know of many that have been furloughed. We've talked about this recently. given that, please know we feel obligated to give to the church in this way. We believe in giving by grace through faith what God has put upon your heart. And so as God leads, please open up your heart to give, but we understand that we need to be wise during this time with our finances. And so if God would have you to lead you to do that, please do that instead. We're understanding in terms of all of those things, and we believe in giving by grace through faith here at First Baptist Church of Leadville. Okay, so with that, I would like us now to turn our attention to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 gives us some insight into Jesus when he was just a young boy. It's one of the few passages in the entire Bible where we get to see Jesus, how he acted of our Lord and Savior when he was a perfect child. And of course, we also gain some key insights from his parents. And so I think this is just a great passage for us to dig into and try and find some practical application for how can we be good parents? How can we be good children during this time? I've entitled the sermon, Mothers and Children. Of course, fathers are going to be involved as well. Joseph is right here in the passage. But I wanted to focus specifically on mothers and children. And the idea of mothering is something that I want to emphasize this morning. We will talk about that in detail as we go through. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be in verses 46 to 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 52. The lid would need to be off of this in order for me to drink it. One moment. If you were all in the audience at the moment, you would have laughed at that, and I appreciate it. I can feel your laughs in the spirit, so thank you. Thank you very much. All right, Luke chapter 2, and again, verses 46 to 52 this morning. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Little background. They had went to Jerusalem to give their offering, and they had headed back home, but they forgot Jesus. They'd left him, right? He had disappeared, and they wondered where he went, right? And so this is them searching for him for 3 days, okay? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth and with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all of these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, it is Mother's Day, and I've already mentioned that a couple times, and a family topic is typically expected at this point. But I'm not just doing that this morning because it's expected. I'm not just teaching on families because it's Mother's Day and we have to. I actually believe this is providential, that Mother's Day falling as it has right now is designed by a sovereign God. I am sure that we've been inundated with heavy coronavirus topics these last few weeks, and this topic, I think, would be a nice change of pace, a nice break from what is the norm right now. And perhaps it's even more relevant right now, because coronavirus has all of us stuffed in our little homes together, and there's been several times, I'm sure, each and every family has been at each other's throats during this time. We've all probably been frustrated. We've all probably gone through these trials and these difficulties, snapping at each other, being short with one another, not being as loving and gracious as we ought to be. And so I actually think this is a perfect time, well into this coronavirus, for us to discuss this topic. It's a change of pace from the news. You can't bring up a news article that's not about coronavirus. So it's a change of pace from the news. We can actually focus on our roots. We can get back to the heart and the core of what our churches are about. But not only that, we also get a little bit of guidance, instruction, direction as we are closer to our families than we perhaps have ever been before. And so here is our chance, here is our opportunity to dig into this topic. So this morning I want to simply talk about families and the roles that we play. The roles that we play within our families, what is required of us in terms of our family roles. You know, when I think of a family, I think of the idea of a team of some sort, a sports team. I think of football right off the bat. That's the sport that I'm most familiar with. But think of a football team. Each member of the football team has a different job to do. If you had a football team who was all quarterbacks, that wouldn't be a very good team. If you had a football team that was nothing but linemen, that team would not be very effective. And so think of the family as a group that has different strengths, different weaknesses, and different roles that we need to step into. And those roles have to do with parenting and have to do with children, all of those things. But think of your family in that way. And if this team works well together, we can be an excellent team and we can execute the play very, very well. But if the team is not working well together, if people aren't understanding their roles, parents and children alike, then there could be conflict within the team, and the team won't be able to perform very well. So that's kind of the idea I would like you to think about as we move forward. So the sermon I would like us to go into today is quite simple. The idea. This morning, I want us to look at this idea. As Christian family members, we should both work hard in our roles and be gracious towards others in their roles. Okay? That's what I want us to focus on this morning. As Christian family members, we should work hard in our roles and be gracious towards others in their roles. I want to dig into this topic in three main headings. The first, I want to talk about proper roles. And in that section, we're going to spend our majority of our time in that section. In that section, I specifically want to talk about children's roles, as we see exemplified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. And I want to talk about parents' roles, as Joseph. Well, and we'll spend a lot of time in talking about proper roles. What are we supposed to be doing in the family? What are we supposed to be engaged in as parents or as children? So that's what we're first going to talk about. Then I want to talk about this idea of graciousness. I say we should work hard in our roles and be gracious towards others in theirs. So I want to talk about graciousness, how we can have graciousness towards other members of our family in their respective roles. And then finally, I want to talk about the idea of Christ's familial forgiveness. Christ's familial forgiveness. This idea goes into the fact that Jesus Christ has obviously died in our place and helped unite us to God and God's family. And so that's where I want us to go this morning. So first, our proper roles for parents and for children. Then graciousness towards other members of the family in those roles. And then finally, Christ's familial forgiveness. So that's where we're going this morning. And I hope you are ready. Again, focused in Luke 2 and verses 46 to 52. We'll be bouncing around through those verses. So first, let's do proper roles, okay? Proper roles. I want to start with children because verse 46, the first verse, speaks to this idea of proper roles as children. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Here they found Jesus. He's in the temple courts. What is he doing? He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Here is Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, as a child. And here he is in the temple courts, and what is he doing? He's listening, and he is asking questions. Origen, one of the early church fathers, says this, quite simply, listening and asking questions is appropriate behavior for young boys, right? Listening and asking questions is appropriate behavior for young boys. And of course, young girls as well. The fact of the matter is that For children, learning is appropriate. Children are young. They're inexperienced. They don't have a lot of the knowledge and the information that older people have. Okay? That doesn't make them lesser people. They're still people made in the image of God. But they're younger and they're inexperienced. Can I just say to the children this morning that utilize this time as a child to learn? Here is your chance. Here is your opportunity to learn. Learning is appropriate for young children. And this is the first thing children should be engaged in. Learning is your chance. It's your time to grow. It's your time to develop. You are learning about the world. Some parents may not like me for saying this, but ask questions. Ask questions that your parents can try to answer, and they can wrestle with these ideas. For the children that are listening to this morning, I want you to know this is a great time to be a child, to ask questions, to dig into topics, to try and learn. I want you children to know this. I have spent a lot of my life thinking about the future and trying to live in the future instead of living in the present, instead of living in the now. Why do I say that? I know many children want desperately to be a grown-up. They want desperately to be an adult, right? They want to sit at the big kids' table, you know? And there's that motivation in our minds and our hearts all of the time to try and look to the future. What could be? That day when I'll be a big kid. That day when I'll be a grown-up. And we want to grow up sometimes too quickly. Enjoy your time as a child. Enjoy your time to learn and to grow and to experience. Ask questions. This is such a great time for you to grow and to develop and to learn. And take advantage of it. Your life will continue. It seems like it's so slow right now, but it will continue to speed up the older you get. And you will look back and you will say, man, I wish I took better advantage of that time that I had. Enjoy the present. Enjoy the time that you're in now. Even parents can learn from this topic. I don't know how many times in a job or in a role, I couldn't wait to get to the next level. I couldn't wait to step it up to the next promotion. I couldn't wait to be in that next position. And then there were times that position came, that promotion came, and I thought, this is perfect. This is everything I wanted. And then I looked back and realized, wow, I spent so much time in the past looking forward to the future that I never actually focused on the present. Be present where you are, where God has you right now. You can't change your circumstances largely. This is up to God, especially as a child. Take the time to learn and to grow and to develop. Ask questions and respect your parents in this manner. Look at the Lord Jesus, a little boy, just like many little girls or boys listening right now, a little boy, and yet he's the creator of the world, and look what he is doing. In verse 46, after 3 days, they found him, that is Jesus, in Jerusalem in the temple courts. And what was he doing? Sitting amongst teachers. He was listening to them and asking questions. Now is a great time for young ones to learn. So that is the first thing that children should be focused on. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that this is the Son of God. Here is the Son of God. Many of us would sit here and think maybe Jesus should be teaching them, right? Perhaps he should be teaching them. And I want everyone to know this. Nobody is above learning. Nobody is above growing. Nobody is above development. Nobody's arrived and is the perfect genius and doesn't need any more growth or development or learning. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, creator of all things, and he's sitting at the feet of created teachers, listening to them and asking questions. How much more should little children listen to and ask questions of their parents? Okay, so that's the first thing I want to say. Be as willing to learn as you are to teach. All of us should be that way. So many of us want to be teachers. We want to be in the prominent role where we are teaching. But I'll tell you, the more I dig into it, the more I study, the more I learn, I realize that a good teacher is an avid learner. It's somebody who is constantly trying to learn and grow and develop. Do you desire to be a teacher or to mentor others? You desire a good thing. I'm not going to say that that's wrong. But in order to get to that point, you must be an avid learner. No one is above learning. This is a lesson for everyone. Be as willing to learn as to teach. Okay? So this is a proper thing for a child to do, to learn. But that's not it. Look down with me at this verse 51. Verse 51 describes yet another aspect of children's roles within families. Here is yet another aspect of children's roles within families. Verse 51 says this. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. This is Jesus going down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. The next aspect of what children ought to be doing in their families. Their role in family is obedience, okay? And you can see that clearly here in verse 51. Here is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He created Joseph and Mary, right? He created them, and they are his parents. And what does he do? He goes down. He doesn't say, I know better than you or anything like that. What does Jesus do? He is obedient to his parents. The fact of the matter is that his parents were put in place over him by God. God the Father placed these parents providentially as the parents that would parent the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And so, he ought to be obedient to them. This is the case for every child. Every child has their parents given to them by God. Sovereignly, providentially. You don't accidentally have the parents you do. They are given to you by God. Your mom, your dad, they are the parents that God has given to you to shepherd you, to guide you, to direct you, and to help you. And so there might be times where you're mad or upset with one of your parents, mom or dad, right? But recognize, even in those moments, that God has given you your parents, exactly the parents that are going to help you grow and develop in this way. Do you feel like your parents are unfair with you? I'm sure there's been many times we told our parents, that's not fair, right? Do you think your parents are unfair? Well, remember what we talked about last week. If the president is being unfair, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to submit to them anyway, even if they are being unfair. And that goes for children this morning as well. Do you think your parents are being unfair? Well, God has established them as an authority in your life, and you are supposed to submit to them. You are supposed to be obedient to them. Now, don't think I'm just heaping all this on you. I've got some harsh words for the parents as well in terms of being good parents, okay? But a team works well together when each member fills its role well. And as a child, you are meant to learn, to grow, and to be obedient. These are some of the keys that we see here in our verses in Luke 2, 46 to 52. And I want you to know it's for your good. It's for your development. It's not so that God can take all your fun away from you. It's so that God can help you to grow, to be the man or woman of God that he wants you to be, so you can be effective for his kingdom. And so you can go out and live in this wonderful, beautiful world that he has made in such a way that is honoring and glorifying to him. And you'll be able to be successful because you are following his precepts, his commands, his ideas, okay? So that's what I want to point children in the direction of. Those are children's roles, as we see here in the passage. In verse 46, children are learning, they're asking questions, they're growing, and in verse 51, children are obedient. But let's turn our attention now to parents, okay? Let's turn our attention now to parents. We will see some things about parents in verse 48. Look with me at verse 48. Here in verse 48, it says this. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Here is a really good example of what I will call patience. Here, great patience is exercised by Jesus' parents. Think about the situation. Jesus has been missing 3 days. 3 days. And this is how they approach him. I know that many parents, within the sound of my voice this morning, would absolutely lose their cool in a circumstance like this. Completely lose their cool. And yet, look at the patience that Mary demonstrates. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." 3 days missing. And, "Son, we were worried." Can you understand how we would be? What a gentle and patient reaction and response from Joseph and Mary. I think this is very illustrative for us that we need to have patience in our parenting as well. Parenting can try your patience. It can be something that is very, very difficult. It can be something that is hard, and it will bring you to your wit's end, right? Even in those moments, We need to lean on God, lean on Christ, and ask, beg, plead for patience so that we can have that patience with our children. You've got to remember, you have more life experience, you have more understanding, you have more lessons that you have learned than your children. And your children are oftentimes going to say things, do things, act in certain ways that demonstrate their lack of experience. You might be tempted to lose your cool in those situations. But look at the great patience that is demonstrated by Joseph and Mary here. They reason with Jesus. They ask him questions. They're trying to get to the bottom of this. Hey, you had us worried, right? I'm not saying there isn't time for a raised voice. That might be needed at times, okay? I'm not saying we only do gentle correction, you know, all that type of stuff. I'm not trying to speak to any of that in particular. But what I am saying is this. I think all of us as parents could use a little bit more patience. All of us could lean to God a little bit more, lean towards Jesus a little bit more and say, God, help me in this situation. I can tell I'm losing my cool. Take a step back. Take a time out. Take in a deep breath and say, God, what's going on here? This little one is struggling in some way, shape, or form. Help me, Father, to have patience with them and help me to teach them in this moment, okay? We need to have patience with our children. So at this time, I would like to say things like making fun of your child, poking fun, taking jabs at them, just to know each child individually and know them well. Some children take to that very well. They enjoy jabbing and poking fun. But some children are very sensitive to those things. Know your child well and respond appropriately. Again, be patient with them and figure out how each child responds. Maybe you can joke in one way with one child, but not in another way with another child. I was actually speaking to somebody this week, and they were noticing the differences in their children based upon how they would react to scary music, right? If scary music was playing, one child was very, very scared by it, and the other child thought it was funny, right? And it wasn't the difference. It was actually the older child that was very scared by the music and the younger child that thought it was funny, right? And that's just a difference in temperament. It's a difference in personality. And you need to be sensitive to those things and recognize those things. Again, that also doesn't mean you treat with pure kid gloves, right? You may, as a parent, need to teach and grow. This might be a growth experience for your children. But in each situation, try to take all of this information into account. And again, we must lean on Jesus in these moments. So that's the first thing that we see demonstrated here for parents. Parents ought to be patient. The next thing is really the heart of the verse and what really drew me to it. There's a curious statement about Mary in verse 51 that I'd really like us to focus in on. Verse 51 says this, but his mother treasured all of these. Now remember back to verse 50, they did not understand what he was saying, okay? Mary and Joseph seem to know that Jesus is special in many ways, but they don't quite understand the full picture. And so sometimes he'll say things that are confusing to him, to them, right? And so in this moment, they don't understand in verse 50 what he's saying to them. But then in verse 51, it says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. And this is what I want to get to today. If you've been tuning out up until now, please tune back in. This is the focus I want us to see. Mary here is demonstrating a true heart of what I would call mothering. Okay? We were talking this week, and somebody pointed me the direction of an article that mother is often taken as a noun. If you have children, you are a mother, right? But I want us this morning to see the idea that mothering is a verb. Mothering is a verb. It's something you do. And it's not necessarily dependent on whether or not you have a child that belongs to you. Rather, mothering is something that we ought to do as a verb. And I think perfectly demonstrated for us here is Mary. What is she doing? She is mothering. How is she mothering? It says this, she treasured all of these things in her heart. Okay? She's treasuring all of these things in her heart. What does that mean? One of the things you need to be doing as a parent, this is truly the heart of mothering. One of the things you need to be doing as a parent is to recognize the bent of your child and to encourage them to flourish, grow, and develop into that bent, how God has shaped and molded them. This is one of the primary aspects of parenting. You are looking to each individual child and asking yourself, what soul did God put into my child? We know that even from a very young age, all children have very different personalities and temperaments. They all respond and this is not purely based upon how you raise them, because many different children end up very different, even being raised in the same ways by the same parents. No, this has largely to do with the temperament, the personality that God has placed into each child. And it is your job as a parent, like a skilled detective, like Sherlock Holmes, to look at all the evidence laid out before you. How do they act? How do they respond in different situations? What do they like? What do they dislike? What are the things they do? What are the things that set them off? Are they quick-tempered? Are they even-keeled? Are they soft-mannered? All of these things. You are like a detective in your child's life trying to discover the soul that God has put into this human being. That is one of your purposes and your goals, probably one of your primary purposes and goals as a parent. Jesus says something to Mary she doesn't understand, and it says, yet she treasured these things in her heart. She's sitting there thinking, man, what is this going to turn into? What is this going to develop? I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to keep my eyes and my attention focused upon it. That is what we need to do as parents. Take stock of how your children are bent, how God has molded them, and try to learn the sorts of things that they would like to do or dislike to do. This is what mothering actually is. It is looking at an individual person, an individual human being, and trying to bring out the best in that individual person. You are doing everything within your power to set them up for success, to set them up to succeed, to follow God, to love Christ, all of these things. You are pouring so much of your time, effort, energy, sacrificially into seeing to the growth and fruition and development of another. Not necessarily yourself, but of another instead. What a noble task. What a noble deed. What a deed that reflects the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't regard himself as someone to be high and lifted up, but made himself of ill repute, of nothing, sacrificed himself on the cross on our behalf. In the exact same way, in a very similar way, mothers sacrifice themselves for their children to see to it that they can grow and develop and mature and grow into something that God would have them to be. This is God-like behavior. This is behavior that reflects the image of our Savior. This is a good and a noble thing. It's very thankless at times. You're not often in the limelight. You don't get a lot of the fame or the glory. But I tell you, those names are famous in heaven, who sacrifice themselves for the good and the well-being of another. And this is often what mothering is. But you're not shaping and molding your children into what you want them to be. You are recognizing the shape and mold that God has given them and helping to work out its finer details. You don't take just the lump of dough, the lump of clay, and say, I want my child to be like this. They're going to play sports. They're going to do music. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And you form your child in your image. No. Instead, you look at that child and say, how has God shaped this child? Oh, in this way. Oh, in that way. Oh, in these ways. And what should I do then? I should help groom them in this way. Just like a gardener does not go in and just chop up trees in whatever way, shape, or form they want, but instead they look at how the tree has been formed and they gently prune that tree to ensure that it can grow and flourish in its natural state. So too, us as parents need to recognize the soul that God has put into our children and to disciple and grow that soul to be the best that it can be. All of us, now I said this is the heart of mothering, but all of us need to be good at this. You know what this looks an awful lot like? Discipleship. This looks like an awful lot like what we are trying to do as Christians, coming together under the banner of Christ and being discipled, conforming to the image of Christ. We are trying to do this very same thing, but with our children. All of us need to work on this. All of us need to be good at this. All of us need to seek to make disciples. That's the command that Jesus gave. Make disciples of all nations. That's what we are seeking to do. How many success stories have you heard of startups or little companies like that where somebody said, I didn't believe in myself, but my friend believed in me and pushed me to do this, and so I started my company, and now it's really successful. I feel like almost every startup happens that way, that somebody says, I didn't believe in it. I didn't think I was doing anything special. I didn't think that, you know, there was anything about me that was awesome, but my friend kept pushing me. My spouse kept pushing me. My parents kept pushing me to keep trying to get out there, to put myself out there and to try, and all of a sudden, it flourished. That is often how things work. Oftentimes, we look at ourselves and we see our own strengths as not anything really special, but we see our weaknesses and our flaws under a magnifying scope, under a magnifying glass. Have you ever posted something to Facebook and 10 people say, that's awesome and amazing, and one person comes along and says, that's horrible, I can't believe you would post this? You don't think about the 10 nice things that everyone said. You think about the one bad comment, and it dwells in your mind and in your heart. You don't see your successes very clearly. You don't see how you're very strong. You don't see how you're very smart. You don't see how God has built you in a very good way. Instead, you constantly look at your failures and your shortcomings, and you think, man, I'm just nothing. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to give. And something about a good family executing its roles properly helps boost other people up in their strengths and helps to encourage people who are stuck on their weaknesses. God has not made any of us perfect. We all have things we need to work on. But he has made us with strengths, individual strengths, and opportunities. And some of you are strong at things that I would be so horribly weak at. And some of you are weak at things that I have some strengths in. That's how God has built the body of Christ. That's how God has built families. And it's our job as parents and it's our job as disciplers to try and help people to flourish where they're at, how God has built them. Again, mothering is a verb, not just a noun. And you can do this. I want you to know, everyone who's listening to me this morning, if you tuned out because you said, well, I don't have any children, tune back in. Mothering and discipleship is something all of us can be doing regardless of whether or not we have children. Something all of us can be doing with other people's children, other people our same age, other people older than us. Those are our chances and those are our opportunities. And so that's something I wanted to encourage each and every one of us with this morning. Okay? Encourage the bent of your child. Finally, verse 49. Verse 49 gives the third thing. First, we parents need to be patient and we need to encourage the bent of our child. But finally, in verse 49, we see a key household principle that must be in play for a successful family. Verse 49. Ironically, Jesus teaches this key familial principle. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In families, as we establish families, the authority structure needs to be clear. It needs to be understood that mommy and daddy are not at the top of the authority structure. But mommy and daddy also submit to God, just like everybody else in this family does. That needs to be clear at the outset. It needs to be clear that in the family, God is the one who is in charge. Mommy and daddy are simply trying to do their best to administrate the family well, and down the line it goes in terms of the authority. But God is in charge of each and every family. Jesus says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? He points out that our Heavenly Father is the center, is at the height of every family. The entire household submits to God, and that needs to be known in the structure of the family. If a child feels that the parents are coming down too harsh on them, for example, it needs to be clear that authority in these areas only comes from God. God is the one we are all submitting to. And mommy and daddy even have to submit as well to God also. All of us are seeking attitudes, our actions to the authority of God. He's in charge of this whole thing. And I promise if you will build your family on this principle, it will have a lasting impact on your children. Guess what? Mom and dad's authority wears off over time. As a child gets older, That authority continues to wear off over and over and over throughout time. And if all of a child's Christianity, all of a child's religion is built up on mom and dad's authority by the age 16, by the age 18, by the age 21, I can guarantee you that Christianity is going to fall away, because it falls away exactly commensurate with the authority of the parents. You're no longer my authority. I'm going to choose my own way. I'm going to choose my own path. But if you want to have a lasting, authoritative impact in your children's lives, teach them, show them, get them to see that God is in authority over all of us, and we're submitting to him just as much as you guys are. This is a very important principle. Adrian Rogers tells a funny story that I really like. I would love to tell this one in person because I know you guys are going to laugh at this. At least I laughed at it when I heard it. Maybe I can't tell it as well as him. Adrian Rogers said, you might have heard this story of the young boy who jumped on his tricycle and started riding around the block in a big circle. And he rode around and he rode around and he rode around. And about on the fourth lap, the neighbor came out, tapped the little boy as he was getting ready to ride past. "What are you doing, little boy?" He says this, "I'm mad at mommy. I'm running away from home." The neighbor asks a follow-up question. "Why do you just keep riding in circles around the block then?" "Well, mommy won't let me cross the street." He's mad at mommy. He's running away from home, but he won't go across the street because mommy won't let him cross the street. You can see that child has learned a certain authority. They've learned a certain authority structure. Even though they're mad at mommy and they want to run away from home, they know mommy won't let them go across the street, and so they don't, right? And yeah, that's a fun little story, but here's what I want you to see. Mommy won't let me cross the street will wear off with time. We need to recognize, we need to assert and ground our authority in the God of heaven. Because once those morals, those principles, those Christian standards that you have been trying to establish all of these years of this child's life, if they hang entirely upon you as a child, they won't last. But if you hang that authority, if you hang those standards, if you hang those morals upon God, then those things will last. That is a lasting authority. And we need to teach our families that we all submit to God. So those are some principles for our proper roles within families. Children ought to learn and listen as well as be obedient. And parents ought to be patient, find the bent of their child and encourage it, and build the authority structure in their family around our Father who is in heaven. So that is our proper role. Let's now go into graciousness, okay? Having graciousness with others. I said, as Christian family members, we should both work hard in our roles and be gracious towards others in theirs. And so here I now want to talk about being gracious towards others in their roles. Look with me at verse 50. This really jumped out. Verse 50 says this, "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." Here's what I want to encourage at this point when it comes to graciousness. There is no such thing as the perfect parent. There is no such thing as parental perfection. In fact, it's not something that we should even be striving for, being the perfect parent, having parental perfection. God chose you for this role as a parent. He set you over this child as their father or their mother. And think about it this way. Here you see Mary and Joseph, and they're trying to parent Jesus the best they can. And here he says something, and they just don't know what's going on, right? It says in verse 50, they did not understand what he was saying to them, right? They just didn't get it. There are going to be times as a parent that you're just not going to get it. You're not going to understand. You're not going to get it. And you might even be reflecting on this sermon. You'd be like, I don't understand the bent of my child. I don't. I'm trying. Pastor Tanner said it was important. I'm trying to figure it out, but I don't get it. There's something that's not clicking for me here, and I'm not understanding. You might feel like Mary and Joseph in verse 50. They did not understand what he was saying to them. And yet, think about it. They parented the Savior of the world. They parented the Savior of the world. God chose them specifically as parents. And there were many times they said, we don't know. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's wrong with him. Right? They'd have their friends over and they're all, and why does he do that? We don't know. We're not sure. But he just does that. Right? Oh, okay. Right? There's going to be times it feels that way, and you just feel like you're doing the best you can. I want you to know that's okay. And the best you can is often good enough. Think about it this way. I don't know about you, but think back to your childhood. If you ask somebody if they had a good childhood, if they enjoyed their childhood, all of those things, how many people have like detailed answers to that? Did you have good parents? Did you have a good childhood? All of those things. Almost every time I ask somebody this question, this is what I get. Well, yeah, they weren't too harsh with me. They were loving and they kept me alive. Here I am today, right? Like, don't get me wrong. We want to try our best to be good parents. But sometimes we blow this whole thing out of proportion. You know what 90% of the job is, guys? Just showing up. Just show up day in and day out. You may feel like you've lost all your hair, that you're looking like Pastor Tanner, right? And that there's no way you're going to be able to continue on, that you're a horrible parent and this child is ruined. Their life is absolutely ruined. All that really, the impression that is made upon us after all those years of day after day after day after day, the impression that is made upon us is my parents loved me, they supported me, and they did their best, right? And so many people refer to that. Yes, your young child is impressionable. That's important. You need to take that into account. But also, they're a whole lot tougher and more resilient than we often make it out to be. And if you just keep showing up and your children feel loved and supported, you're doing 90% of the work. You're doing 90% of the job, even when you feel like you're dropping the ball all over the place, okay? So I do want to encourage you with that. We ought to have graciousness with other members of our families. Children, be gracious with your parents. Recognize they mess up too, and they make mistakes at times also. Parents, be gracious with your children. They're going to mess up and make mistakes also. They have less experience than you. This is going to happen, okay? Look, Mary, Joseph had a limited knowledge of God's plans for Jesus' life. They had a very limited knowledge of that. And so too you. You have a very limited knowledge of God's plan for your child's life. Very limited. And yet, if you keep showing up, doing the best job you can, God will shape and mold that child into the direction he would have them to go. We aren't required to have all the information to do a good job, guys. We're not required to know the end from the beginning. Should I have them read the science textbook or should I have them paint pictures? I don't know. You're not required to know all of that information. Do the best job you can. Keep showing up even when you feel crazy and trust in God with this. Is this not the heart of Christian faith? That we press on, we make every effort, we make every attempt that we can, but we know that all of our efforts are feeble before God, and then it's truly God who upholds us, who guides us, who directs us. Honestly, if you do your best and you trust in God, what more could you ask for in terms of seeking to be a good, godly parent? And again, this applies to children as well. This applies to children as well. All right, let's go on to our final point. Christ's familial forgiveness. Christ's familial forgiveness. Look with me at verses 47 and 49. Verse 47 says this, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." And then now down to verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Here you have Jesus, and the author, Luke, is clearly pointing out aspects that make Jesus special. Here you have him understanding something. Some scholars call this the messianic consciousness. He understands who he is as the Messiah. He understands what he has come here to do. He recognized what the mission was. He had this sense of who he was and what he was here to do. And I want you to know, yes, we've been talking about proper roles and being gracious and all of those things. But I want you to know this morning. Jesus does much more for us than simply give us a good example of parenting or children. Jesus does much more for us than that. Jesus actually comes so that he can give us forgiveness for our failures as parents and children. Jesus comes so that we can have forgiveness in our families. What I've said are goals to strive for. They're things that we want to do. But I want you to know this morning that you will fail. You will falter. You will mess up in all of these roles and in these ways. And the answer in those moments isn't, well, I failed. There's no hope for me now. No. If you know in advance that you're going to strive for these things, but you're going to fail, falter, and stumble, and recognize that Jesus gives forgiveness for all of our broken families, that can provide you encouragement and hope in these times. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, yes. But some of this, we get upon our heads, we get upon our shoulders and say to ourselves, wow, I was a horrible father. Wow, I was a terrible son. Wow, I was an absolutely disaster of a mother. Or I failed as a daughter. We all have those feelings at times. And we need to recognize that, yes, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but the Holy Spirit convicts in such a way as to point you a direction of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Satan, yeah, you're no good. Yeah, you'll never amount to anything. Yeah, you really messed up there. There's no hope. Yeah, there's no forgiveness for you. No, you should just give up. That is how Satan convicts. Satan takes your weaknesses and leverages them against you and tries to show you the bottom of a dark pit and tell you there's no hope. But I want you to know when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he convicts you and says this. Yeah, that wasn't great, but there is hope and love and redemption found in Jesus Christ. Turn to him. No, we made a mistake there. But run to the Father. He is great in mercy and slow to anger. And he wants you to come to him. This is the forgiveness that Jesus offers. This is the forgiveness that Jesus provides for. This is why when everyone who heard him, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is why he was able to say, didn't you know I was to be in my Father's house? Jesus knew his mission. He knew what he was going to be about. And he was going to bring forgiveness to the world and forgiveness for many families that were fallen, broken, and destitute. So have you failed in many of these areas? Perhaps. Will you fail in the future in many of these areas? Perhaps. But there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can turn to and run to him. Finally, not only does Christ forgive us for instances of failure and difficulty within our families themselves, but Christ also grants us entrance into a forgiven family. Not just forgiveness in our familial context, but entrance into a forgiven family that is God's sons and daughters all across the world. There's a common statement that is actually theologically incorrect that I just want to point out at this point because it's relevant. The common statement is, we're all sons and daughters of God. You've heard that many, many times. We're all sons and daughters of God. That's not theologically accurate. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Those who are the sons and daughters of God are those who have come to the Father through the Son's blood. Those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, those are the sons and daughters of God. So it's not just every person indiscriminate. Everybody is made in the image of God, but not everybody is a son or daughter of God. You are only a son or daughter of God if you have come to God through the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is important. This isn't just some theological distinction. If you are a son or daughter of God, you are a son or daughter indeed. You see, when we recognize that only those who have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ are sons and daughters, it makes sonship, daughtership, adoption special. It makes it special. Rather than all of us just being sons and daughters, no, we're all made in the image of God. That's true. Instead, it makes it special to be part of God's family. And that's something that Jesus provides for you. Yes, we have an earthly family here. Yes, I've spoken at length on what parents and children ought to do in their earthly families. But no one remember this. If you come to God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you gain entrance. You are adopted into God's family. You are adopted as a son or a daughter of the Father in heaven. And he loves you and cares for you and will watch over you and ensure that your life will be a life that can be honoring to him, that will be glorifying to him, that will count for something, that will mean something, because you have come to him through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you've repented of your sins and put your faith in him. Our broken families here on earth point us to the only whole family, and that is God's family, God the Father. And you can come into that family and be adopted. The price is free. He has paid the price. It was a great price. The toll to get into God's family was great, but Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price so that we can freely enter into God's family. And our broken families here point us to the whole family in heaven. And if we will turn to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, we can be a part of God's family. So I want to ask you that this morning. Would you enter into God's family today? Many of you have perhaps entered into God's family, and that's awesome. We love that. But many know that they haven't. Many of you know that you haven't come to the Father through His Son. You haven't repented of your sins and put your faith in Him. Would you come enter into God's family today? All it takes is recognizing who you are before God, recognizing your sin and iniquity that you know you've done wrong, and being convicted over that, but not convicted to death as Satan would have for you to go, but convicted to life, convicted to come to God and ask for forgiveness through His Son. He's made a way. God, the just judge of all the universe, has made a way for you to be reconciled to Him and have right relationship with Him. It's through His Son. It's through His sacrifice. It's through His spilled blood. Will you come to the Father today? Will you enter into His family? Let's pray. Father God, You are so good. You are so holy. You're worthy of all praise. And yet You're so loving, kind, and gentle with each and every one of us. Father, I praise You and thank You that You have drawn us to You, that You have changed our hearts and desires, given us a new nature, Father, and that now we can be sons and daughters of Your family. And I pray that You would teach us and shape us and mold us into the role You would have us to fill in Your heavenly family. What would You have each and every one of us to do, O God? I pray that You would show that to each believer. I pray that each believer would see how they are uniquely formed and created as a disciple, and You would show them what they ought to do, where they ought to go. Please, Lord God, guide us and direct us in this way, and help us to glorify and honor You each day. Thank You for Your graciousness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, we are going to move into Q&A. Just after this. So just give us a couple minutes. We're going to set up for Q&A. If you have any questions about the sermon, about the topic in general, in particular, you'd like to ask, feel free to type that now in your chat box and send it out, and we will get that. We've been collecting the comments throughout the entire sermon, and we're going to go through those now. So please type out your comments. As we're setting up to do the Q&A, it's going to take a couple minutes to set up for me to get over there. But as we set up to do that Q&A, please go ahead and listen to Jessie explain this announcement to you guys. So she's going to talk about this announcement, and then we'll do Q&A right afterwards. Thank you. All right. Hey, guys. Thank you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thanks for sitting through all that. Let me pull up these chats. And you know what? I'm going to go to a different screen. Okay, now I'm big. All right. So thank you for everyone. This chat here on the box on the left will now, whatever you type, it'll go into there. But I've been following the chat. I haven't, but you, I've been preaching. but we have the chat open here. And Vector X says, get big, Tanner. There you go, right? Instead of in the little corner, right? Here I am on the big screen. So I've got the chat here. I'm going to go through that. And if you have any questions or comments about the sermon, about families, about parenting in general, this is your opportunity. Go ahead and throw those in the chat, and we'd love to interact with you guys. So we're going to scroll through these, just looking at some of the comments. And hold on, I got to bring up Faith Life as well. Okay, I don't see any comments on Faith Life. If you're watching by Faith Life and you'd like to ask a question, feel free to do so. And again, this is more of an informal time, and it's a Q&A. Whatever you guys want to ask, whatever you guys want to talk about, we will talk about. Within reason, of course. Okay, so scrolling through. Mr. Babe Ruth, 1981, says, Happy Mother's Day, Jess. Yep, it's Jess's first Mother's Day as a mother, so thank you for that. She smiled. Thank you so much, Mr. Babe Ruth, 1981. Cindy Vincent says, Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you. People asking questions about the mic. We were working on the sound throughout. Hopefully it got a little better. And we actually ordered a lapel mic. My previous lapel mic gave
popping issues throughout the service. So then we moved to the handheld mic, right? At least there were no popping issues, but then I lacked freedom of mobility. And as you guys can tell, I'm very expressive, right? And so we've got the handheld mic. We've ordered a new lapel mic on order, and we're going to try it with our current setup. So some people made a comment about hands-free mic and getting a new mic. And yeah, we ordered one, and we're going to try to upgrade that. Oh, somebody already mentioned that. Awesome. Okay, good interactions. Looks like we had some good work by our moderators. Well done. Okay, I'm just catching up, guys. Chelsea says, I think it's great that you mentioned that parents should be an example to follow God. We have taken parenting classes that mimic this wording. Oh, I'm glad to hear that, Chelsea. Yeah, I think it's so important that we demonstrate for our children. Again, parenting isn't much different from just discipling. Discipleship and parenting are very, very similar ideas. It's kind of the same idea. It's the same sort of thing. But you are parenting your child in getting about in the physical world in addition to having a good relationship, a proper relationship with God. And so I think modeling that relationship physically, visibly, is very, very helpful. Think about the disciples, for example. They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, right? Jesus taught them a prayer. He didn't just say, oh, pray like this. He actually taught them a prayer to pray. Now, it's given as an example. I don't think that you have to recite it word for word, though some traditions do, and I think that's fine too. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But as an example, Jesus mimicked or demonstrated, this is what you should do. Pray like this, right? So in the same way for our children, we are often demonstrating for them, do it this way, do it that way. We're showing them what it's like. And we need to, in some way, shape, or form, be showing them what it's like to be a Christian, right? That's part of what we're doing. So I'm glad to hear that resonating with you, Chelsea, and that you've heard that before. Very, very good. Lisa says, Carson wants you to know that he's not bent. That's pretty funny, Carson. I like that a lot, buddy. Obviously, I'm just going to clarify, even though I know you guys are joking there. But what I do mean by bent is how you're created, how God has made you. So again, your temperament, right? And yeah, but I do think that's very, very funny. That's a good one, buddy. I appreciate that. Let's see. Mifuki says, I find it interesting that we are to submit to our parents and how that can be juxtaposed with Ephesians 6:4. So let's just go to Ephesians 6:4 and see what Mifuki is saying. Hold on one second, guys. Ephesians 6:4, good section on family as well. It says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I really appreciate that you pointed that out, Mifuki. I told children today that they needed to be obedient, right? And that's an important aspect. You can see Jesus was obedient to his parents. But fathers, mothers, we have a great weight to bear. If you know your children are supposed to be obedient and you're teaching them to be obedient, then you need to do your best to parent them in a manner that doesn't, I like this language here, exasperate them. There is a way that you can wear your children out with your personality, with your demeanor, with your nature. There's a way that you can cause your children to be obedient to you as a tyrant. And that is not the way we should be teaching our children. That is not the way we should be parenting. Now, I am not saying that there's not, again, time for a raised voice. Sometimes you need to be firm. That happens, right? That, of course, happens. God is firm with us at times. Our Father is firm with us at times. I know I've learned a lot of lessons the hard way, right? And sometimes we need to teach our children a lesson the hard way as well. But we ought not to exasperate our children. Do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teach them and guide them in those ways. So that's very, very good. Very helpful, Mifuki. Great point. Vector says this, what advice would you give to a blended family where the family goes to church, but the biological dad is an atheist, so the teenager is very conflicted? Wow, what a heavy question, Vector. I'm glad you brought it up because it's not simple. You need to be honoring to God above all. We talked last week about what was the principle for obeying the government. When I talked about this last week, we got this from Sproul, right? Sproul said the standard Christian principle is civil obedience, But if the government commands you to do something that God forbids, or the government forbids you from doing something that God commands, you must obey God rather than men. I would use the same understanding of authority structure with biological father and Christian children. I would say that they ought, in every way, shape, or form that they can, to honor their father. And to say, you know, I would do it in as gentle and respectful as a way as I could. That's likely, honestly, how you will probably win a father. If you are trying to win a father to the Lord, outright disobedience and disrespect is unlikely to be very effective. I'll tell you that much. If you come in humility, gentleness, reverence, and say something like, I greatly respect your authority, I respect who you are, but I believe differently about this, would it please be okay if I went to church? I won't preach it at you. If you do that, I think you're likely to be successful with most reasonable fathers, period, regardless of whether or not they're Christians, and you will be showing the proper reverence to them as an authority that has been placed over you, and you will be following God. I think if you do that, that is most likely to be most effective. And that's what I would encourage somebody to try first and foremost. But if you get in a situation where the parent flatly forbids, no, you can't obey God, no, you can't go to church, no, you can't do any of these things, then you might be in a situation where you have to respectfully disobey. And that also depends largely on age as well. It's much different for an 18-year-old to respectfully disobey than an 8-year-old, right? And so we need to consider all of those things as well. So it's a big, heavy question, Vector. There's a lot of considerations to keep in mind, but those are some of the principles I would use. I would start with humility, reverence, and respect. And likely you will win a father that way. If he sees your behavior is developed and changing because you're going to church and you're being more respectful of him, that might win him over, right? That respect might win him over. So that's some of the advice I would give, Vector. Very good question. I know I didn't answer that in fullness, but I tried to give some ideas. Chelsea says she used disciple to refer to discipline, not punishment. Nice. I like that idea. Discipline isn't necessarily about I'm trying to punish this individual, but I'm trying to disciple them, shape them, mold them, guide them, direct them. If in discipline you are just taking out your anger and frustration on the child, that is not good. If you are just reacting in an emotional way, that's not good. But discipline can be appropriate if it's measured and you're doing it well. So we need to make sure we balance those things. The fifth lament says, but he said to them, not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. This is off topic, but I wanted to know what this verse is about. What's a eunuch? So a eunuch refers to somebody who is not, who is not identified sexuality as a direction that God has wanted them to pursue in life. Okay, so it's a good verse, fifth lament, and I can give you a more thorough answer if you get with me after the chat or something like that. You could send me a private message and I can get with you more thoroughly. But it's somebody that specifically is not pursuing marriage, is not pursuing that type of fulfillment for themselves in terms of their life with God, right? And so in that sense, they're not a father, they're not a mother, they're not procreating, they're not having babies or children, right? And what Jesus is essentially saying here is that there are some, again, Jesus says, not everyone can accept this teaching. This is a difficult teaching. It's only for those to whom it has been given. Some will resonate with that message. Some will resonate with that messaging, that they want to give themselves all out to God. They don't want to be dragged down, right, by family. Even Paul talks about this a bit in Corinthians. Family, you're distracted. Your attention is pulled in many directions, right? And Jesus is saying there are some to whom it has been given to be sold out specifically for God, and they're focused on Him. They're not focused on, you know, building a family or anything like that, but instead they just want to be focused on God. And Jesus says, for some, that's what's been given to them. Not everyone can hear this teaching, but for some, that's what God has for them. Many have heard, we've taken spiritual gifts tests before. I don't know if you guys have taken the spiritual gifts tests before, but everybody hates to get the gift of singleness, right? Oh no, I got the gift of singleness, right? But that is kind of the biblical idea, is this gift of singleness is I don't feel a strong urge, desire, or pull to have myself fulfilled in that way with a partner. And so instead, I'm going to just focus on God. And there are some to whom this has been given as a gift for them. Not everyone can bear that teaching, though, says Jesus. So that is some of what it talks about. Okay? Very good question. Pat says, many times a parent will come to the Lord when he or she recognizes the child's godly behavior. Amen and amen, Pat. I really like that. And that's true. You could win a father, you could win a mother, a parent with your behavior. They just recognize, wow, there's such a change in you. Remember, they parented you. Children, if you have unbelieving parents, it is so, so difficult to give them the gospel. They changed your diapers, okay? For you to now come along and be trying to lecture them on the gospel, it is very, very hard to receive. It is very, very hard to accept, okay? Oftentimes, you will have a greater impact on your parents by demonstrating the love of Christ, the love of God to them. So please recognize your actions do speak louder than your words, especially when it comes to trying to share the gospel with parents. So please keep that in mind. Fifth Lament says, thank you. I appreciate it. No problem. Thank you, Fifth Lament. Leah on Faith Life says this, just a comment, as an expecting mama and praying about this just this morning, thank you so much for this message. Well, praise God, Leah. I'm so glad to hear that. I'm so glad it was helpful to you and encouraging to you. And yeah, I just thought a little bit of a break from all of the coronavirus stuff would be helpful so that we could focus on our essentials, focus on kind of the heart of our ministry. Okay, guys, I think, yeah, I'm getting messages from Facebook. I'm getting YouTube messages. And yeah, so I think I got all of the messages that came through on all of our platforms. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Just like Jesse said, we're going to be, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but if you haven't been to the website recently, we've shifted the entire website over to the Faith Life platform. What that means is that there are benefits that our members of our church, if you are a member of our church, you gain benefits. In particular, you gain access to Faith Life TV, and you gain access to a limited Logos library, which will help you study the Word. We were doing Bible study on Thursday, and Shirley said she really liked the Kindle version of the book she was reading because she can highlight it and do bookmarks. If you like that, Shirley, in Kindle, you will love Logos, but it can be complicated at times. So I want you guys to know, Jess and I are going to be putting some tutorial videos together this week so you can learn and get some direction and guidance on how to use Logos Bible software, how to get access to your Faith Life TV subscription so you can start watching godly Christian material with your family, right? And those are the things that are available to you, okay? So we're putting tutorials together this week. We've got that new website. I hope you guys like that. And we're going to continue to try pushing our online ministry here. It's gone well thus far, and we're going to keep moving forward with that, okay, guys? Please reach out if you have any questions, comments, or concerns. You can always email us, and we'll go that direction. Thank you so much for your interactions today, guys. And I hope God blesses you the rest of your Lord's Day, and you're able to reflect upon Him, seek Him out with all of your heart, and He will make His face to shine upon you. Thank you so much for your grace and your mercy with us today. I'm getting into a prayer now. And just thank you for hanging out with us today. I hope you guys have a great week. Take care. God bless, and we'll see you later. Bye.